Welcome to Live with Lon. It is so good to have you with us today. And we're going to be continuing in our study of the Gospels. We are approaching the end. We're already into the Last Supper. And when we finish the Gospels, it's my plan, Lord willing, to continue right on into the book of Acts. So that will be exciting. What a great study that will be. Now, we're going to study the Bible. The whole Bible, nothing but the Bible, from the New King James Version of the Bible. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our lives today to your truth. Help us to believe the word and understand it, Father. Give us spiritual discernment by the power of your spirit in our minds and our hearts. And give me power as I teach it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, and amen, and amen. Now, we are in Matthew chapter 26. Last week, we talked about Jesus saying to Judas Iscariot that it would be good if the person who betrayed him were never born. And we talked about why. If you missed that, make sure you go back and listen. So let's press on. We're in chapter 26 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it. This would have been matzah, of course, at the Last Supper. And gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, all of you drink from it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission, the forgiveness of sin. But I say to you that I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on till the day when I drink of it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Here's Jesus' comment about his blood being for the remission, the forgiveness, the release from guilt of sins. And this is exactly the message that the rest of the New Testament presents. The blood of Jesus, the centrality of the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. There is no plan of salvation without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. For without the shedding of blood, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, there is no remission of sins. Now, this is what we want to talk about today. And to talk to you about this, I've enlisted the help of a younger man, myself, when I was a younger man. I spoke at Dallas Seminary several times, actually. I've spoken there several four-part series there over the years. But this was back in 2006. And I can't say what I want to say to you any better, any more clearly, any more powerfully, then I said it in that message to the Dallas Seminary student body and faculty. And so, rather than try to duplicate it, I thought it would be better just to let you hear it directly from me almost 20 years ago. So, we're going to run it. I think it'll be self-explanatory, and I hope you'll enjoy it. I hope you'll take the message to heart. And Lord willing, I'll be back here live next week to continue on. God bless you. Here I am, Dallas Seminary, 2006.
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. Good morning. There you go. Hey, don't forget, we're looking for the brightest and best Dallas Seminary grads to come to Washington and help us shake the nation's capital for the Lord Jesus. If you're interested, there are some cards down here on the front table about what we want to do with you when you're done here. So pick one up and don't forget about us, all right? Hey, if you brought a Bible, I want you to open it to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. Now, yesterday I mentioned a man named Robert Murray McShane. For those of you who don't know who he was, McShane was a pastor in Scotland whom God used to bring a mighty revival to that country in the early 1800s. McShane once wrote to a fellow pastor these words, and I quote, he said, "We are ministers, but for a short time. At any moment, the master may summon us to retire into silence or call us to the temple above." He went on to say, "Make all of your messages count for eternity. Speak now what you can look back on with comfort when you can speak no more. Speak as a dying man to dying men." End of quote. Now, these are sober and awesome words, but you know they apply perfectly to our subject for this morning, because we're going to talk this morning about the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know, it's important that we understand that Christianity is a blood-based religion. My friends, you take the blood out of Christianity and you do not have biblical Christianity anymore. And yet today, there are many preachers, there are many Christian leaders, there are many seminary professors, there are many Christians in general who have become strangely uncomfortable talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. They consider such talk to be primitive, to be gruesome, to be unsophisticated. They call such preaching pejoratively the cult of plasma or the gospel of gore. Well, friends, the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ is not unsophisticated, it is not primitive, and it is not a gruesome. As a matter of fact, the blood of Jesus Christ is the best news that this world has ever been given. And so today, in part four of Modern Theological Myths, let me remind you what we've talked about. The first day, well, back on Tuesday, we talked about the fact that it's a myth that the Apostle Paul was made of different protoplasm than you and I are. He lived by a different set of core values that we can copy and emulate, and God will use us as well. Then, as you can see on Wednesday, we talked about the fact that Jewish people, this is a myth, are fine just the way they are without Christ. Yesterday, we talked about the fact that obedience is optional for a servant of Christ, that the power is in the Word, so it really doesn't matter about us. That's a myth. And finally today, we're going to talk about myth number four, and that is that the blood of Christ is outdated and unnecessary. Now, our discussion grows out of the 10th plague here in the book of Exodus. So we're going to go back 3,500 years in time and look at what God did in Egypt. And then we're going to bring all of that forward and talk about, well, what difference does that make to you and me today? Now, a little bit of background before we dig in. Remember that Moses and Aaron had gone to Pharaoh and given him God's demand to let the Israelites leave Egypt. Pharaoh, in response, said, Exodus 5:2, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And God decided that he was going to answer that question. And so he sent 9 horrific plagues onto the land of Egypt. And let me remind you what they were. He turned the Nile to blood. Then he flooded the land of Egypt after that with frogs and gnats and flies and cattle disease. He sent boils onto all of the people. And then he sent hail and locust plagues, and he engulfed the land in darkness for 3 days. Friends, you think New Orleans looked bad after Katrina? You should have seen Egypt after the 9 plagues. And yet, Pharaoh was still stubborn in his determination that he was not letting Israel go. And so God said, "All right, I got one more for you, Yul Brynner, one more." And here it comes. And we're going to pick up Exodus chapter 11. Look at verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt,
And after this, he will let you go. And when he does, tell the Hebrews to ask their Egyptian neighbors for silver and gold. God said, hey, Moses, I am going to bring out the heavy artillery on Pharaoh now. I'm going to schwack him so hard, he's going to beg you to get out of his country. And because of what I'm going to do, the Egyptians are going to give you anything you want to get you out of town. So I want the Israelites to ask for all the silver and all the gold that they can carry. Now, why did God want the Israelites to amass all of this silver and gold? You say, well, I know why. It's because Joel Osteen's right. God wants us healthy, wealthy, and rich everywhere we go. No, that's not the reason. Friends, the reason is because in Exodus chapter 35, God was going to ask these Israelites to offer that silver and offer that gold for the building of the Ark of the Covenant and the building of the tabernacle. And as slaves, they didn't have any silver and gold to be used. They had to take it from the Egyptians. But what exactly was this awful plague that God was going to send? Well, look at verse 4. Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go through Egypt, and every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, to the firstborn of the slave girl who sits at her mill. Verse 6. And there will be a loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been before or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, a dog shall not even bark, for I will make a distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians, so you may know that I am the Lord. God tells Moses he's going to kill the firstborn son of every Egyptian, but that he is going to exempt the Israelites from this plague so that the Egyptians will know that the 10th plague was not some random act of nature, but rather it was a supernatural act of the living God himself. Now, we just said a minute ago that God exempted the Israelites from the 10th plague. But that statement is not entirely accurate. To be accurate, we should say that God made a way of exemption, a way of deliverance from the 10th plague available to the Israelites, and that every Israelite who appropriated God's way of deliverance was exempted from the 10th plague. And God's way of deliverance that night in Egypt was centered around a blood covering. Flip over, if you would, to Exodus 12 and you'll see it. Exodus 12, verse 3. Each one of you is to take a lamb, God said. This lamb must be a male without defect. None of its bones are to be broken. And you are to slaughter it on the 14th day of Nisan and put its blood on the sides and top of the door frame of your house. Verse 12. And on that same night, I will go through the land of Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn in Egypt, but the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 14, and you shall commemorate this day for all generations to come, and you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Now, we all know this festival today as the Jewish feast of Passover, celebrated, of course, on the 14th day of Nisan in the Jewish calendar every year. But please notice what the central issue is here. It was the blood of the Passover lamb. God's promise here is, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Not when I see that you're Israelites, not when I see that you're synagogue members, not when I see that you've been bar mitzvahed, not when I see that you're trying hard to be nice people. God's way of deliverance that night in Egypt had nothing to do with race, nationality, education, good works, religious activity, ancestry, socioeconomic condition, or rescuing animals, folks. You understand? That night, that fateful night in Egypt, the issue was who was covered by the blood. Who was hiding behind the blood? And the point of all this is simple. The events of the first Passover were meant to teach us about the absolute centrality of a blood covering in God's plan of deliverance for the human race. When God is judging sin, there is only one remedy for sinners like you and me. And what is that remedy? God said it. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, that's as far as we want to go in our passage for today, because we have our most important question to ask. And I think all of you know what it is, don't you? Well, we're not. Wait a minute. Okay, you know what it is, yes? All right. This is the last time. I don't think next week Chuck's going to do this. So here's your last moment. Make it worth it. 1, 2, 3.
So what?
Ah, yes. You say, Lon, so what? Say, all right, I see all of that in the Bible, but yeah, what difference does that make to me in the 21st century, really? Well, let's see if we can connect those dots for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us, the Apostle Paul said. And the reason for calling Jesus our Passover lamb becomes obvious when we look at the comparison between him and the first Passover lamb. For example, the Lord Jesus was obviously male, just like the first Passover lamb. The Lord Jesus was blemishless. He was perfect, just like the first Passover lamb. The Lord Jesus was killed on the cross on the 14th day of Nisan, the exact same day that the Passover lamb was slaughtered. Not a bone in his body was broken. You remember that when the Roman soldiers came to break the legs of the three people on the cross, Jesus was already dead. They didn't break his legs. And the Gospel of John says this happened that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones should be broken. What's that talking about? The Passover lamb. And finally, and most importantly, the blood of Jesus shed on the cross provides for the human race the ultimate and final blood covering from the judgment of God. In other words, when we, as sinful people, take refuge behind Jesus Christ's blood, when we hide behind it from the judgment of Almighty God, just as those Hebrews hid behind the blood of the literal Passover lamb 3,500 years ago in Egypt, we activate for ourselves the very same promise that God gave those Israelites, and that promise was, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Except that now, the blood we're talking about now is not the blood of some literal Passover lamb, but the blood of the Messiah himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know it's important we understand that this blood covering concept did not begin that night in Egypt. Oh no, this principle is one of the unchanging and eternal principles of God. It runs through the Bible from cover to cover. It began all the way back in the Garden of Eden. You remember back in the Garden of Eden, God taught Adam and Eve that in spite of their disobedience, they could still approach God by means of a blood covering. This is exactly what Abel did and what Cain refused to do, which is why God accepted Abel's offering and his approach, and he rejected Cain. Noah, check it out, brought blood to God. So did Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Job. The entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament, practiced for centuries at the Jerusalem temple, was indelibly rooted in this concept of a blood covenant. A Jewish worshiper would bring an animal to the temple. The priest would kill the animal and put its blood on the altar before God. And in response, God would forgive that worshiper's sin. You say, well, yeah, Lon, you know, I've always kind of wondered about that. I mean, how could the blood of oxen and bulls and lambs take away people's sins? Well, the answer is it couldn't. Hebrews 10:4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away people's sins. In the Old Testament, folks, God accepted animal blood as a temporary covering for people's sins, not the final solution. It was the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross, which would be the final solution, the permanent covering for people's sins. Hebrews 9, verse 12, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he, Jesus, entered into the Holy of Holies and obtained eternal redemption for us. The blood of these animal sacrifices, all they were like a down payment. God accepted them because they prefigured, they pointed to the blood of Christ. They were a promissory note that God accepted until the final day of settlement when the blood of Jesus Christ redeemed every promissory note God had ever accepted. So the point of all of this is that the only way that has ever existed for a sinner to approach a holy God, the holy God of this universe, and be safe and secure in God's presence is on the basis of a blood covering. Now you might say, you know, Lon, are you sure you're not reading too much into this blood covering thing? I mean, really, I mean, are you sure you're not trying to make this thing walk on all fours, you know? Well, I'm sure. Let me give you some verses of scripture. Listen. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Hebrews 9:12, by his own blood, he, Jesus, obtained eternal redemption for us. 1 Peter 1:18, for you were not redeemed from your empty way of life with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Matthew 26:28, Jesus said, this is my blood, which is poured out for many people for the forgiveness of sin. Colossians 1:14, Paul said, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Revelation 5:9 calls Jesus the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Romans 5:9, we have been justified, made right in God's sight, declared not guilty by Jesus Christ's blood. Romans 3:25, we get atonement for our sins through faith in reliance on Jesus's blood. Finally, is it any wonder then that John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Friends, the Bible is airtight. There is only one basis upon which God deals with sinners. It's not good works. It's not church membership. It's not baptism or being a nice person. It's not trying to keep the Ten Commandments, saying the rosary. It's not doing our best. It's not trying to be as good as the guy next to me. It's not being bar mitzvahed. It's not being confirmed. And it's not helping Bono in Africa. God doesn't deal with anybody on that basis. God deals with people on the basis of the blood covering of Jesus Christ that he provided on the cross. Or to put it another way, salvation, get this, is just a matter of abandoning every other remedy imaginable to cover our sin before a holy God and taking refuge behind, hiding behind the blood of Jesus Christ, just like these Hebrews hid behind the blood of the Passover lamb 3,500 years ago. You say, but you know, Lon, all of that sounds too simple to me. It's just too simple. Well, friends, why would God want to make it hard? I mean, God wants to make it so easy that a little child can do it. Listen, be careful that you're not educated beyond your intelligence, my friends. Be careful. This is meant to be simple. This is meant to be easy. God wants every human being alive to appropriate this. He's not trying to make it hard or complicated. Don't make something complicated when you go out there and preach that God made simple. So let me conclude and say this. Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. God is awesomely and unfathomably holy. And because of that, I'm always amazed at people. Maybe you've met them, who come up and go, well, you just wait till I get to heaven. Man, when I stand before God, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I mean, there are a bunch of stuff he's done down here that I just don't like. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to straighten him out. Those people have no clue what they're talking about. They have no clue who God is, no clue what God is like. My friends, the holiness of God will devastate every unprotected and uncovered sinner in the way that a red-hot burner vaporizes a drop of water put on it. And what that means is every sinful human being on this earth, you, me, all of us, we better go into eternity with a protective covering before the holiness of God that'll work, that'll stand the test, and that is only the blood of Christ. McShane said, in ourselves, we can never stand righteous before Jehovah God. In our nature, in our past life, in our breaking of his holy laws, in our neglect of Jesus, in our indwelling sin, God can see nothing in us but what he must condemn. But McShane went on and said, "Our tears will not blot out our sin. The people in hell do nothing but weep. Yet that changes nothing. Instead, we must be covered with a spotless righteousness. And Jesus offers us this perfect righteousness through his blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow in the sight of God. When I stand in front of his holiness, I added a few words. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." You know what, folks? The blood of Jesus Christ is the spray and wash of heaven. You got that? That's the way this works. Now, I don't want to assume anything at Dallas Theological Seminary. I don't want to assume that every single person at Dallas Seminary has understood what salvation is really all about and appropriated it. And if you're here today, the question that I want you walking out here and asking is, am I covered by the blood of Jesus? Just that simple. Have I deliberately, volitionally, intentionally taken refuge behind the blood of Jesus Christ? And when I stand before God, were he to ask me, and I don't know whether this will happen, but were he to ask me, "Hey, pal, you're a sinner. Why should I let you in?" The only answer you would give him is, "Because I am covered by the blood." If you've never done that, my friend, that's far more important than the class you've got after this chapel. And I want you to take that seriously, because I don't assume just because you're at seminary that you've got this locked down tight. In just a minute, we're going to give you a chance to pray and do that if you've never done it. But let me say in closing, when you leave Dallas Theological Seminary and you go out to preach God's Word and teach God's Word and reach people for Christ, my challenge to you, my friends, is you make sure you tell people the truth about how salvation works. You make sure that you explain to them God's plan of salvation and tell them that it is not primarily about opening the door of my life to Jesus. It is not primarily about asking Jesus into my life. That is far too unspecific. You tell them it's about the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross to be God's protective covering for sinners in the sight of a holy God, and that salvation means our making a decision to take up refuge behind the blood of Jesus Christ, pure and simple. And then we activate God's promise, "When I see the blood." Oh, what a great promise. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Folks, the blood of Jesus Christ is not outdated. The blood of Jesus Christ, thank God, is not unnecessary. The blood of Jesus Christ is the unifying theme of the entire Bible. So as Dallas Seminary men and women, my challenge to you is you go out there and you preach it as such. Let's pray together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today, and honestly, as far as you know, you may have been all around the mulberry bush, but when it really comes to taking refuge behind the blood of Christ, you've never really jumped in the mulberry bush. But you want to do that today. Then I want to take a moment before I leave and give you the chance to do that. And so right here, right now, without anyone looking around, I'm going to lead us in a short prayer, one phrase at a time, and I want you, if you need to do this, to pray right along with me. I'll pray out loud, you pray silently, and let's get this done. Here we go. You ready? You pray to yourself, I'll pray out loud. Lord Jesus, I come to you today because I need to take refuge behind the blood of Christ. I may have a lot of religious activity and a lot of church work, and a lot of theological study under my belt. But I've never deliberately and volitionally embraced the blood of Jesus Christ as my one and only covering for sin before the holiness of God. And so today, I give up every other remedy that I've ever trusted to get me into heaven and to get me eternal life. And I embrace the blood of Jesus Christ as my only hope of heaven and as my only claim to eternal life. Lord, today I want to activate your promise for me that from this day on, when you see me, you will see the blood. And when you see the blood, you will pass over me. I do this in the name of Jesus here today. Amen. And Father, I want to pray for the folks who prayed that prayer. I don't know if there are any here, but if so, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would honor their prayer and that you would confirm in their hearts that a great transaction has taken place in the heavens, that as John 5 says, they have passed from death into eternal life because you don't see them anymore. You see the blood of Christ, which is opaque and through which you refuse to see in your holiness. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the blood of Christ. Without it, where would we be? What hope would we have? Lord Jesus, make us faithful as men and women, Christian leaders, to leave this seminary and go out and tell people the truth about what it really takes to survive the judgment of God. Lord, help us to tell them boldly and without apology. And Lord Jesus, grant that we never, ever shrink back from preaching the blood of Jesus, no matter what the world thinks. Lord, change our lives because we were here today and the way we see our ministry. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And what did God's people say? Amen. Hey, listen, it's been great to be here this week. You know, I'm just thrilled that you guys are here. The best years of my life were in seminary, where I didn't have to deal with staff and problems and people and this and the county and all this other nonsense, and I could just study God's Word. May I challenge you, enjoy these years. Really enjoy these years. You're going to look back on them as the best years of your Christian life and ministry, where you could just focus on the Word of God. And I pray that you will, and then that you'll go out and seek to change the world for Jesus. Thanks for having me.